favorite Christmas carol? My favorite Christmas carol is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And it is the one that is our focus this evening in our series during this Advent season, The Theology of Christmas Carols. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is a very familiar Christmas carol to us. But let's spend a couple of minutes looking at the story behind the carol. Charles Wesley is the author of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. He was the author of more than 6,000 hymns, many of which are well known to us, such as Christ the Lord is Risen Today, Jesus Lover of My Soul, and Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, My Great Redeemer's Praise. The Christmas carol that we know as Hark the Herald Angels Sing did not begin as a carol or a hymn, but as a poem, 10 stanzas, first published in 1739 under the title of Hymn for Christmas Day. And it was included in the John Wesley collection of hymns and sacred poems. It was written within a year of the Whit Sunday, on which Charles Wesley, quote, found rest for his soul. When the inspiration of his newly made contact with God was still fresh in his heart and his spirit. So that dates this poem, as it was in its original form, this expression of praise for the work of salvation, early in the writing of Charles Wesley's hymns, which means that there would be thousands more that would follow. Wesley's hymn originally began with the words, Hark, how all the welcome heaven sky rings. In 1753, George Whitefield, another of the founders of Methodism, along with John and Charles Wesley, altered that line to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And that alteration of the first line and the title, accordingly, have been used ever since. In the 1782 publication of New Version of the Psalms of David, Whitfield's adaptation of Wesley's poem, with the repetition of the opening line repeated at the end of each stanza, was included, the form in which you and I sing it today. Now a little bit about the melody. The lyrics of this song are so theologically rich, and the melody is perfect for this song. But it comes to us in a way that was not intended. The melody was composed by the renowned composer, keyboardist, and conductor, Felix Mendelssohn. Now let me pause and tell you a little story. There is a story that is told that Mendelssohn used to wander through England, stopping at small rural churches and playing the organs. Now again, this is a renowned German composer, pianist, organist. The story goes that he stopped in a small England church and there was an elderly organist endeavoring to do his best. And Mendelssohn asked him if he could play. And the old man gruffly replied, "No, we don't let people come in and play the organ. And Mendelssohn said, I would greatly appreciate it and be honored if you would let me play your organ. And so the old man again gruffly said, well, if you must, go ahead and see what you can do. Well, Mendelssohn sat down and began to play with all of his expertise. The old man understandably was astounded and said, young man, what is your name? And he said, my name is Felix Mendelssohn. Of course, it was a well-known name, and the old man was aghast, and he said, imagine, I was denying the great Felix Mendelssohn access to my organ. Now, how many people deny the Lord Jesus access to their lives? But back to Hark the Herald Angels Sing and the melody to which we sing it. It was originally composed by Felix Mendelssohn as part of a cantata that was written to celebrate the 400th year of Johann Gutenberg's invention of movable type printing. And remember that the first book that was printed with movable type was the Bible, that led to the first mass-produced copies of Scripture. And Mendelssohn had noted that his tune would never do for use with sacred words, writing that there must be a national and merry subject found out. He considered it too upbeat to be used for sacred words. Now, sacred compositions were a significant part of his repertoire, but he simply could not see using that melody with something that was sacred. It was more suited for a national song or just a merry song. But you and I know this tune and cannot imagine singing it with anything else. Now, Wesley had originally envisioned a tune for his song celebrating the resurrection of Christ, Christ the Lord is risen today, being used with his Christmas hymn. But in 1856, disregarding Mendelssohn's words, British musician William Cummings adapted Mendelssohn's tune to fit the text of Wesley's hymn. The angel's good news of great joy is indeed, in Mendelssohn's words, a merry subject found out, and Mendelssohn's melody is the perfect accompaniment to Wesley's words of joyous truth. So let's look at the theology of this carol. I mentioned a few moments ago that this is so theologically rich. And Hark the Herald Angels Sing is preeminently Christological, focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. From King of Kings and Everlasting Lord, in highest heaven adored, to the woman's conquering seed, who is the second Adam from above. This song is saturated with scriptural revelation and theological truth in its presentation of Christ as, quote, the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2:9. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to appear, Jesus our Emmanuel here. Aren't those such beautiful words? So think about this with me for a few moments. In his doctrinal presentation, Wesley set forth the divine nature of Christ, his kenosis, a Greek word that means emptying out, that is, his divestiture of his divine prerogatives, something that is set forth in Philippians 2:7, that Christ Jesus, although he was equal with God, did not consider that equality something to be held on to. But he emptied himself, he divested himself of his divine prerogatives. He was found in the appearance of a man, and he took upon himself the nature of a doulos, or a slave, kenosis. Thirdly, his sinless conception and incarnation. Fourthly, his substitutionary work. Fifthly, his prophecy-fulfilling achievements. Sixthly, his union with and indwelling of the believer. All of those are significant scriptural doctrines, and they are all found in Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Therefore, Wesley emphatically leads us to understand that we are assured of being reconciled to God and reinstated in his love. Not only is Hark the Herald Angels Sing theologically rich, but it is theologically expansive. So think about these things for a moment. In his composition of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Charles Wesley encompasses the scope of messianic promise from the Garden of Eden to the final Old Testament prophet, Malachi, to the appearance of the angels 400 years later in the skies of Judea, announcing the promise fulfilled, the birth of the Messiah in Bethlehem. Charles Wesley also lays bare humanity's ruined state and its need for restoration from the indelible imprint of sin on human nature. He presents the work of regeneration, of being made new, and the mystic union that is experienced by the born-again believer who, as evidence of this transforming work, experiences the likeness and the life of Christ, which is formed in every believing heart. Wesley incorporates no less than 12 exclusive names and titles for Christ. There are numerous Old Testament allusions and phrases from the Gospels of Luke and John and the Epistles of Paul to portray the exclusive and preeminent Christ. You can see why I said that Hark the Herald Angels Sing is preeminently Christological. Now, here are the 10 verses of his poem. When it was put in singing form, two verses were combined to make each verse that we sing. And there are two verses that are not included in the versions that we have in any of our hymnals. Now, as you can see, I've marked them all up. I circled those names and titles that Wesley has used to exalt and esteem Jesus. I've underlined references to Scripture. I have added references that came to my mind as I was thinking through all that I just shared with you that Wesley emphasized and encompassed from Scripture in writing this hymn. Now note that the first line is different from what we sing. We sing, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." But in his original poem, he wrote it as, "Glory to the King of Kings." A reference from Revelation 14:14 and 19:6, that is his name. Of course, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the King of Kings, peace on earth and mercy mild. Join the triumph of the skies with the angelic host proclaim." All are references from Luke chapter 2 and the proclamation of the angel. God and sinners reconciled is emphasized in scriptures such as Romans chapter 5 and Colossians 1:21. Christ is born in Bethlehem is declared first of all by Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are least among all of the clans in Judah, yet out of you shall come one." And then the announcement of the angels, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." I won't mention all of the references that I have noted through this song or the verses of Wesley's hymn or poem in its original form. There are more than 35, 36, and by no means are they exhaustive. They are just the ones that came to my mind. You would think of others if you sat down and you studied and thought about these lines and what they were portraying from Scripture. But it leads me to think of what a vast awareness of God's Word Charles Wesley had when he wrote this poem. Remember that he wrote it within a year of, quote, "finding rest for his soul, coming into a true and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." And yet, his exposure to the Word of God began long before he came to faith in Christ. His mother was Susanna Wesley. And Charles was one of 13 brothers and sisters. 13. But every day, Susanna Wesley would take an hour out of her day and her mothering of 13 children and sit with her Bible and a hymn book, and spend time in the presence of the Lord. Her love of God's Word and her devotion of God's Word, she passed on to her children. And although it would be years before Charles came into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he had been thoroughly exposed to the Word of God. And on that time, that day, when he found rest for his soul, and the Spirit of God entered his heart, the Spirit of Christ, revelation was given to him. The light went on. And so, just a year later, he is writing these words that are so scripturally and theologically rich in their portrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he came to do. So again, back to the 10 verses. "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the King of Kings. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glories by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruin nature to restore. Now in mystic union join thine to ours and ours to thine. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain, thee the life, the inner man. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart. As evidence of its enduring significance, Charles Wesley's Hymn for Christmas Day has been published in more than 1,240 hymnals. Such a beautiful Christmas carol. Such significant words. As I said earlier, my notations of scriptures are by no means exhaustive, nor the list that I compiled concerning theological or Christological emphasis. One of my favorite lines from this carol is not included in this version that we just heard, but it's the line, Adam's likeness now efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. There's a wonderful emphasis there on the work of regeneration and the work of sanctification. I was saying to someone in a conversation this week, as we were talking about an issue that's taking place within the church involving some particular people, and we were talking about justification and the work of grace, and understanding the significance of what has been accomplished for us, that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, God no longer counts your sin, my sin, against us. Instead, he credits to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are justified. The writer to Hebrews speaks of the work that's been done for us using the word holy in two different ways. He says, first of all, that through the sacrifice of Christ, we have been made holy. A finalized work. We have been justified, just as if we had never sinned. That's one side. And the other side, The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. We are perfect in Christ in the sight of God. And then a couple of verses later, he speaks of holiness in this sense. We are being made holy. The work of sanctification. In Christ, we have been made holy. And through the work of Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we are being made holy. That word image, I had noted Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, where the Apostle Paul said that because we are in Christ, we are being renewed in the knowledge of the image of our Creator. That wonderful work of justification. That wonderful work of being made not only forgiven, but made righteous. And with our sins dealt with, past, present, and future, God then commits himself to the work of sanctifying us. The Apostle Paul had such an absolute position on the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that he is the fullness of deity in bodily form. And therefore he had such confidence that he could say to the Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, salvation, will carry it on to completion, sanctification, until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorification, when we will be made complete in the image of Christ. Hallelujah.